Psalm 126 says this in verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. And Father, in some ways, this is certainly a dream come true where we can once again gather here this morning and worship you and praise you, Father. We lift up the name of Jesus. We thank you for the great price that was paid for our lives. Lord, what a debt of sin we owed, but our debt has been erased by our Savior. And we thank you, God. We praise you for all that you are. And we pray that, Lord, as we open up your word, as we open up the scriptures today, Father, that you would speak to us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, what a glorious day and a glorious turnout. We weren't sure, you know, who was able to come or willing to come. But I tell you what, I am so thrilled to be able to see you today face to face once again. It's an answer to our prayer for many, many weeks now. Before we begin, a couple of things I want to make mention. Actually, three things. Number one, our dear brother and sister in Christ, Bob and Jen Marshall, are on their way to Sacramento, California right now. Jen's sister's husband passed away suddenly yesterday, actually. So they're on their way out there. So keep them in prayer that God would minister to them, that they might minister to others, and that Jen's sister, Mary Lee, she is the wife of Dean. Dean passed away, so keep them in prayer too. Secondly, as you know, our daughter has been undergoing chemo treatments, and she's done with her chemo treatments now, praise God. Her cancer surgery is scheduled for the 16th of this month, which is a week from Tuesday. So she's got a bit of a road ahead of her, but God's on that road with her. And you know, the beautiful thing is we've seen great fruit. God is doing his work in her and through her, and her family is, you know, as he's done his work in and through you too, even through this season we're in right now, as difficult as it is, God is refining. He's refining his church. He's refining his people. He's helping us to focus in more clearly on and why we're here as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Third, before we get started, as you may have heard, maybe not, our governor has now gone ahead and moved churches and places of worship from phase 4 to phase 2. And this is a wonderful thing. And he has also upped the restriction from, I think, 10 people max indoors to 25% of capacity. And our capacity, as rated by the fire department here, is 323 people. So we should be able to fit in very nicely next Sunday. Service next Sunday will be indoors, God willing, and should he tarry. Our service Wednesday will also be indoors. So keep that in prayer. We're working out the details and the logistics of it all, because there are some. You know, we want to be very careful. We want to honor God in every decision that we make, but also we want you to be protected and also feel comfortable. And if you're not comfortable, that's okay too. You know, if you choose not to join us in the building, that's entirely your choice. And we respect those choices too. So I would invite you now to keep all that in prayer, but I invite you also to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're continuing on in chapter 20, and today studying verses 17 through 19. It's been kind of a different experience, you know, sharing these messages all by myself. Me and my computer. But I'm grateful that we can do this live once again. But we are going to continue to post our messages on the website, too. People have seemed to have enjoyed that. So, all glory to God. Today's message is entitled, His Sacrifice, My Salvation. His Sacrifice for My Salvation. Let's read verses 17 through 20. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day, hallelujah, he shall rise again. As we studied last week, we examined the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And I pray that through that message, through God's word, we realize that everything that we are, everything that we do is all about grace. Grace has delivered us. Our call to serve Jesus Christ is all about grace. Our ability to serve Jesus is all because of his grace. Our attitude in our service to Christ and every opportunity he has provided for us to serve him is what? It's all about his grace, isn't it? We learned that Jesus is a good master. We learned that he's more than fair. Why? All because of grace. Our salvation, you got it. It's all because of his grace. So as we open up this passage, we're going to find, as we've just read in verses 18 through 19 especially, that Jesus, for the third time, he's sharing with his disciples the details about his soon-to-come death by crucifixion. The first time he shared was in Matthew 16, 21, where he said, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." The second occurrence we find in Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, and he adds a little bit more detail about his betrayal and the disciples' sorrow. It says this, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And here in chapter 20, he shares well beyond the first two times, where he simply talked about his death and resurrection. So here in this chapter, Jesus speaks of the nature of his suffering. And he provides details to his disciples that before he did not share. He doesn't just say, I'm going to die and be raised. He doesn't just say, he will be crucified and rise. But here there's a series of very specific items regarding his suffering that will take place. The Son of Man, he says, shall be betrayed. And they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him. And they shall mock him. And they shall scourge him. And they will crucify him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Here for the third time, but now in great detail, we see the most significant demonstration of the grace of God that could ever and would ever be extended to sinful man. And that is this, the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. He exchanged his perfect, sinless, holy, spotless life for mine. For yours and mine. Lives that are marked by sin. But praise God, you and I that believe and trust in Jesus Christ, we're trophies of his grace, aren't we? How wonderful this is. But as Jesus spoke about his death, and I'm so thankful that he didn't stop there. And you know, we should never stop there either. There was a great resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus burst forth from the tomb, enabling us to see true hope, hasn't he? Real hope. Not a salvation that we hope in. It's a salvation that we can know and a salvation that we can trust in. We have a glorious future in Christ Jesus, don't we? Much of the world around us seems to be spinning out of control. But you know, I'm just so grateful that none of this has escaped the careful and watchful and loving eye of Jesus Christ. He's the God that never changes. So, this suffering that Jesus went through, we see from reading the scriptures and our knowledge of the scriptures, it wasn't a surprise to him. It was not an unexpected detour in his ministry. It was the deliberate plan of God for Jesus, the Son of God, to suffer, to be killed, and be a sacrifice for our sin. For me and for you. That's God's grace, isn't it? the unmerited favor that you and I have. Why? Just because. Not because of what we've earned, but by because of who Jesus is and his great love that he has for us. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 speaks of this foreknowledge of God. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel. God had something in mind, didn't he? Actually, he had someone in mind. He had you in mind. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he said, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And here in Matthew, Jesus gives us plenty of detail. He gives it to the disciples that of what will take place and now what they can expect to see going forward. Now, I want you to think about something with me. The first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible are found in Luke chapter 2. Jesus was 12 years old. Remember, they went to Jerusalem. He went with his mother, Mary, and his father, Joseph. And he went to the temple, and he was teaching. Well, Joseph and Mary, they lost track of him, and they started to head back, and they realized that he was not with them. He was in the temple teaching the degreed professionals. And here's what he said to Mary and Joseph. These are his first recorded words. Luke 2:49, he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You see, his very first words that are recorded here describe his purpose. To do as his heavenly Father has asked. He was on a mission. Fast forward now to Jesus' final moments on the cross, as found in John 19, verse 30. And here's what it says. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Again, the first words, I must be about my Father's business. And his last words, it is finished. I've done what I've been asked to do by my Father. And you know what a wonderful example he is to us. But that's not an example. He's our Lord. Everything he did was according to the will of his Father. So from the very beginning, Jesus understood the reason for his incarnation. And when he said, it's finished, he's saying, my work is complete. And the work was completed only by his death. So from start to finish, family, Jesus knew of every single aspect of his suffering. And clearly, now for the third time, he wanted his disciples to know what would take place. But it seems that the mind of the disciples was a little bit different than where Jesus was. Their mind was on the kingdom. Their mind was on the glorious reign of Jesus Christ. So much so that this whole concept of a suffering Messiah was hard for them to grasp. You see, the disciples were looking for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The one who would bring freedom to them from oppression, from the oppression of Rome and their persecutors. They didn't realize that first he had to become the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So Jesus called them aside for this third time and he described the suffering. In verses 8, look with me at verse 18. The wind is blowing my Bible closed here. It says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. He begins this verse with the word behold. In other words, let me have your attention. Behold, he said, we go up to Jerusalem. And in using the word behold, he's drawing attention to something. He's saying, behold, I want you to pay attention, take note, and listen. He said, we're going up to Jerusalem. Well, you might be thinking, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about going up to Jerusalem? It's Pentecost time. It's the Passover feast, when millions of people would be venturing to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Well, why did Jesus make special mention? Why did he say we're going to Jerusalem when the pattern was, well, people are going to Jerusalem? Well, as we read, the special mention was made because this was a special Passover. Special because it's where Jesus himself would be the Passover lamb. In the parallel account in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 32, describes it this way. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. They're having real anxiety, maybe an anxiety attack. They're fearful. They're terrified. And here's why. They knew the hostility that would take place. We just read about this in Matthew. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they knew Jesus was their enemy. Jesus was the enemy of the Pharisees and scribes. And we've studied these conflicts several occasions through Matthew. But Jesus is unwavering. It doesn't matter who's doing what, who's saying what, who's standing in a way, who's saying bad things about him, who threatens him. Jesus had a plan. And he said, listen, guys, we're going up to Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Luke, the other parallel account describes it like this in 18:31. Then he took unto him the 12, and said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Jesus is saying there's a prophetic plan that God has in place, and we have to go. Notice, too, in this verse, it says that Jesus went before them. He led them, and he moved steadfastly toward his own death. Nothing stood in his way. The plan of salvation would be carried out for me and you. Luke 9:51 says that when it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Fixed. A mission. A salvation that was soon to be accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. He had his face set steadfastly on where he had to go and what he had to do. And what a picture this is for us as Jesus led them, taking upon himself the battle over sin and death. And as he led, he provided victory for those that follow him. Aren't you grateful that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? And because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I, we live and we walk in victory over sin and death. And if you're willing to follow him, you can be certain of his leading. How does he lead? Well, let's look at some scriptures. Psalm 23, verse 2 says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. In other words, he provides for us peace, doesn't he? He provides us tranquility regardless of our circumstances. You know, as we've witnessed what's taking place throughout this world now with the COVID-19 virus. Again, it's not a shock to Jesus. And for those that have trusted in him, yes, he's fully aware of the suffering that's taking place. He's fully aware of all that is taking place, yet with this knowledge, he ministers to your needs and my needs. And you know what, family? I can't imagine going through this without the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. Can you? I can't quite imagine. And what we're seeing is, throughout the world, is the fruit, and it's not good fruit, based on the things that are taking place. People are fearful. But God doesn't want us to be fearful. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Amen? Amen? Psalm 23, verse 3 says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Isn't it great? He restores our soul. We were separated from God, but he restored us into fellowship with him through his Son. Psalm 27, verse 11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain or a smooth path. You follow him, he's leading you in his ways. And he's saying here, it's a smooth path. Yeah, there's bumps in the road, but nothing compared to life without him. Psalm 139, verses 5 through 10, says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. See, you are led and held. And aren't you so incredibly thankful that you are led, you are held. He gives you peace. He restores your soul. And he leads the battle against sin and death and leads you and me into victory. And you see, family, the scars are his. They're not ours. The stripes that he suffered on his back, they're his. They're not ours. The pain, the suffering was his. And the crown of thorns upon his head was only his and not ours, even though we deserved all that. That's why Paul the Apostle could say to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, he said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know there's a grave, but we live resurrected lives. The grave cannot hold us. So Jesus and Jesus alone provided mankind with a victory over sin and over death. Family, there's a lot of work to do in this world. There's a lot of spiritual work to do. He's given us victory, and we're to carry that victory forth and tell others about it, about what he has done in our behalf. Yet day after day, with Christ reaching down to sinful mankind, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, come to me, come to me, come to me. Yet so many people, day after day, try to fight their own spiritual battles. They go to war spiritually on their own behalf. And you know what? That's certain defeat because of sin. And you know the means people employ. I've done it. You probably have done it too before you came to know Christ. It's packaged as self-righteousness. I'm good enough. I don't need a Savior. And basically what a person might be saying is, if I don't need a Savior, I'm my own Savior. God forbid. Or my own works are suitable. My own works, my own deeds, my own goodness is satisfactory to bring me into heaven's kingdom. Doesn't work that way, does it? You see, if a person takes that approach, not following Jesus on their own, they try to do it at certain death and destruction. And it brings sadness to my heart. We need Jesus, don't we? We must come to Christ. You know, as we're talking about Jesus leading us, I'm so grateful that he is our forerunner. And I think my bride prayed this before service today, thanking Jesus that he is our forerunner. Hebrews 6 tells us this in verses 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, back to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. As I said, this suffering Jesus described was part of the plan. It's part of God's plan, but it's also something else. It was prophesied. The scriptures prophesied that this would take place. There's many passages in the Bible that speak of the suffering of Jesus Christ told in advance. For example, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. In Zechariah 13:6, it prophesied that Jesus would be wounded and abandoned by his friends. Here's what that says. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. In the Psalms, Psalm 22, verse 16, tells us how spikes would be driven into his hands, into his feet. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 34, verse 20, told us in advance that his bones wouldn't be broken. It says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And this is just a few of them. There's many, many more. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 describes the crucifixion in great detail centuries before it was even invented. uses these words to describe the prophetic plan of Jesus, that he would be despised, that he would be rejected, he would be afflicted, he would be bruised, he would be chastised. And God the Father shall make Jesus' soul an offering for sin. Throughout the scriptures, family, throughout the Old Testament, the message of salvation and the necessity of a blood sacrifice is clear. And if you read the scriptures, you study the scriptures, you unmistakably see that there's something here that God had in his plan, and he gave us a picture of that in many, many ways. The whole Bible, the theme of the entire Bible is this, that man has sinned and separated himself from God, and God provided a solution for sinful man in order that sinful man would be restored to our holy and loving and merciful God. Sin first, God's solution throughout the rest of the Word of God. Praise God. So if you don't get it in the second book, go to the third, go to the fourth. Keep on going. You're going to get it. Now, the very first theme of a blood sacrifice goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. It's the account where Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. And something happened the moment they disobeyed God. Right away, they sensed, they felt the effects of their sin. They experienced something that they never, ever experienced before. And here's what it was. There was pain in their hearts. They felt this separation from the God that created them and the God that blessed them. Sin had separated them from their God. So what did they do? They did something we ought never to do. They tried to hide from God. He sees all. He knows all. Come clean before him. They hid from God. They realized they were naked. They were afraid. They were ashamed. But God in his love, what did he do? You know, God's an initiator. God searched after them. He came looking for them, and he knew where they were, of course. But he called out with such a loving and tender voice. He said, Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? It's a voice of a heartbroken father. And again, God initiated that. God could have very easily said, I've given you an instruction. You disobeyed the instruction. Farewell. No, that's not the heart of our Father, is it? God initiated because his love is perfect. Do you know that? His love is perfect. And if his love is perfect, his love never, ever changes for you. I'm so thankful that his love for me isn't dependent on me, because I'd have been gone a long time ago. But he promises that we'll never be separated from his love. And he continues to love sinful man. He continues to love you. He continues to love me. And there's nothing that you or I or anyone can do to change that love. Aren't you glad about that? I am so incredibly thankful. So he sought after Adam and Eve. To punish them? No, but to restore them. Then God did something incredible. God clothed them, the scriptures tell us, with the skin of an animal. Think about this. In order to have a skin of an animal, there had to be a bloodshed, right? The first blood sacrifice in the Bible, all the way back to Genesis, emphasizing the importance that there must be a blood sacrifice. The guilt and the shame and separation because of sin covered by a blood sacrifice. And God revealed the truth of this blood sacrifice from the very first incidents of sin. And that, family, once again, that's a theme of the Bible, and it all points to the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world through his blood. Then moving along, we find in Genesis chapter 2, we see where God gave Abraham a son, a long-awaited son, his beloved son whose name was Isaac. And all of Abraham's hopes, they rested in this young man to carry on the family name and to carry on the covenant that God made for his people. And God spoke to Abraham in words he probably did not expect. I'm sure he didn't expect. This long-awaited son of mine, He's here. And God said this in 22 of Genesis chapter 2. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Gulp. But Abraham didn't hesitate. He did what God asked him to do. He obeyed God. So he went to the very top of Mount Moriah, the very place where Jesus would lay down his life. He went with the wood for the fire. He went with his son Isaac, and he went with the servants. And Isaac asked this question. Isaac, obviously familiar with the sacrifices, he said, Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will, oh, this is so beautiful, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide who? Himself, his only begotten son. So Abraham laid his son Isaac upon the altar and prepared to offer him. He picked up a knife and an angel appeared and held the hand of Abraham and said this, Genesis 22, verse 12. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Then they sacrificed a ram that was caught in a thicket. The sacrifice, this ram, was it Isaac? No, it was a substitute. There we go, family. Once again, there is a substitute. A substitutionary sacrifice. Again, pointing to Jesus Christ as a substitute, our substitute on the cross. Again, Isaiah 53 in verse 4 says, surely he, who's that speaking of? It speaks of Jesus. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Amen. He carried our sorrows. He does. Yet we did esteem him not, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We're going to move on to the book of Exodus. Just a brief history of the sacrificial system. Exodus, God used 10 plagues to free his people from Egypt. And then he instituted this thing called the Passover. The 10th plague, remember, God said, I will slay the firstborn of the families. And of course, the Passover was instituted. You'll take the blood of a lamb, a pure lamb, a spotless lamb. A lamb that has been examined and proven to be pure, just like Jesus was before Pilate. I find no fault in him. Take the blood of that lamb and you apply it to your doorposts and above your door. And when the angel of death comes, he will pass over your house and spare you. What a great picture, isn't it? Substitution. The lamb. The sacrifice of the lamb is a substitute for those that believed, those that trusted, those that obeyed. The Lamb of God, the blood of the Lamb over their homes, protecting them and saving them and sparing them. So substitution, but also teaches us the character and nature of the sacrifice. It had to be pure and unblemished. A perfect, unblemished sacrifice for sin. And yes, we know that's Jesus. The Apostle Peter spoke of that in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but, and Peter calls it out here, he says, but the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, it says this in verses 12 through 14, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What a great substitution. So Jesus said, we go up to Jerusalem. The disciples are thinking they were going to the Passover. They had fear in their hearts, but they would soon learn that the Passover lamb stood right with him. We go to Jerusalem. They couldn't understand. Again, they were thinking something different. Couldn't think about a suffering Messiah, thinking about the line of the tribe of Judah, thinking about the coming kingdom of God through the Messiah. They were thinking that, but Jesus was thinking sacrifice, wasn't he? That's what was in his heart. But you know, their lack of understanding, Jesus didn't correct them. He just kept on loving them, kept on leading them. It didn't change the heart of Jesus, who went steadfastly toward his goal in Jerusalem, the place of sacrifice. Again, in verses 18 and 19, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Only God could know the details. And Jesus is God. He anticipated the pain and the suffering and the separation from his Father that he would soon experience and soon know. At the very beginning, we went back to Genesis. Adam and Eve separated from God because of sin. And that has continued throughout the history of mankind. That includes you and I. So if Jesus is our substitute because we've sinned, he soon would be separated too from his Father. Matthew 27, verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we, as Adam and Eve, a blood sacrifice was made because Jesus became the sacrifice for our sin. Remember Genesis 22:8. God shall provide himself as a sacrifice. So my sin, my shame, my guilt, your shame and guilt was laid upon Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, it's all of us. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of all of us. Jesus became our sin so that we could become his righteousness. Now, there's one more incredible, wonderful truth that wraps up God's plan of salvation, and that is the resurrection. We must go to the resurrection. Jesus went to the resurrection. Here in this passage, it says in verse 19, and on the third day, he shall rise again. He shall rise again. He said he would, and you know what he did. We can't stop at the crucifixion, family, because if you do, the death of Jesus, that'd be just any other death, wouldn't it? But he burst forth from his grave on the third day, just as the scriptures have told us. The scriptures are true. The scriptures are accurate, and they provide for us the hope that we need in this fallen world. I don't know where I'd be without Jesus. I'm so grateful for him. But the big question is this. Has your sin been paid for? And it's easy for us to just say, yes, it is. And we can assume that it is. But you know, it's not automatic. Yes, he died for all of our sin, but every person needs to embrace that work which he has done. So it's just not an automatic salvation. It's an automatic salvation for those that have trusted in Christ. Is Jesus your substitute, or have you left your redemption to yourself? And there's a big problem with that. And the problem is this. That won't work. We could never substitute for sacrifice because we're flawed. We cannot do it. So are you willing today, if you haven't yet come to Christ, and this is a very, very important time. We've talked about why Jesus came. We studied how it was a prophetic plan of God. We studied that it was the foreknowledge and the determined counsel of God to send his son as a sacrifice. We learned of the suffering that must take place on that cross through the crucifixion. We learned about the blood sacrifice all the way from Genesis and through the Gospels. And of course, when we get to the resurrection, the book of the Revelation, that might be a few years from now, should the Lord tarry, we're going to see that the scriptures tell us that those that go to heaven, you're going to see the marks on the hand and the feet and the side of our Savior as a reminder of the great work that he did. And none of us will be able to stand before him and say, it's because of me. It's all because of him. It's all because of Jesus Christ, a substitute for us. If you haven't yet come to Christ on his terms, emptying yourself of any sense of self-importance, self-goodness, self-righteousness, works, whatever it might be. If there's any other reason you think that you're saved other than trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as your substitute, then it's time to get right with God. It's time. And I would ask that every single heart here this morning is surrendered to his will. And you know, I'm so grateful that his will is that none perish and all come to repentance. Aren't you thankful for that? God hasn't chosen some and says, you're saved, you're going to hell. No, he has given us an opportunity to come to him by invitation only. Who's invited? We're all invited. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I'm a whosoever, are you? We're all whosoevers. So if you'd like to come and receive Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And trusting God that he has prepared your heart. He has made a way already into your heart, starting to break up some doubts, starting to break up some hard ground so that you might receive him now. Would you pray with me? If you haven't received Christ, would you bow your hearts and your heads before the Lord right now and just ask him? You know, James says we have not because we ask not. So we're going to ask him now. And Father, I come to you now and I believe that you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And I believe in your holy name. I know that I've sinned. I know that my sin has separated me from you, but I don't want to be separated anymore. I thank you that you went to the cross as my substitute. I thank you that your blood was shed and poured out, that I might be forgiven of my sin. Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of salvation, and you alone, are my salvation. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. And Lord, I'm asking that you would help me to every single day follow you with all my mind, heart, soul, and strength. I now belong to you, and I thank you for saving me. And Lord, I ask that you would help me, because this is something new for me today. I need your help. I need your leading. Help me to learn to talk to you, to pray. Help me to understand your word. Help me to enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with others. And help me to enjoy the victory of the cross that we celebrate through communion. I love you, Lord, and I thank you. Help me to turn from my ways and to turn everything over to you. And Lord, I ask one more thing too. Help me tell others about you. Help me to do that, for you are good. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. So thankful for the blood of the Lamb of God who took away my sin. Thankful that we have opportunity and privilege to join together in fellowship today. So I invite you to stand, if you would. Normally we offer you to come up for prayer, but it's going to be a little bit difficult. We can do it from a little bit of distance. I'll be over there if you have any prayer needs. Typically, we share the Lord's table, as you know. That right now, practically speaking, it isn't working today. But you know, don't let that stop you. Don't let it stand in the way. I mean, you certainly have the privilege that God has given you to go home and get some bread and some juice and share the Lord's table. Remember the great price paid for your life and that you belong to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's praise Him. Stop it at this.